Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
I've got a few things that I really want to share with you that I think that God's put on my heart. And if you want to go to Genesis chapter 2, in verse 8, "Now the Lord God planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." So my question for you this morning is simply, what garden are you working in? Whose garden are you working in? And God has designed us and created us to live and reside and take up residence within his glory. And I want you to track with me on this today, if you don't mind, that God put Adam in the garden to do what? He put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. He wasn't there to pray. He wasn't there to worship. He wasn't there to do anything. Why? Because Adam was in this unbroken, undefiled fellowship with God already. Adam was living in his glory. And Adam's assignment was to simply work the garden because he did. He found purpose. He found fullness. He found enrichment. He found pleasure. Why? Because he worked in the manifestation of God's glory. And God exposed his glory through the expression of the garden. This is going to be so cool. Oh, my God. When Adam worked in this expression, he became exposed to it as well, and Adam was a product by association. I have a dear friend. His name is Doug Collins, and Doug Collins is just this average, everyday, raw believer, Christian, who believes God can do just about anything. And he started doing something down in Windsor that really kind of caught my attention, and he called it Windsor on Fire. You can get it on YouTube. He has about 90 videos of him going out into the street, into his garden, working his garden, taking care of his garden, and doing exactly what his faith was created to do. How many know we need functional faith, not occasional faith? And this functional faith, I'll talk about that a little bit later on. That's why I was so glad you were tracking on that. That his functional faith took him into the streets of Windsor. And I've got some clips that I want to show you.
This works. God is on the streets working with us, and anybody can do it if you're willing to step out and do it. God bless, and enjoy the videos. Bye-bye. And Tasha, you have some extra hardware on here, I see.
A broken foot.
And so is that painful?
Yes.
Okay. So out of 10, if 10's the worst pain, what would you call your pain?
Probably a 5.
By 5? Okay. So we're going to pray for you, and God's going to heal you right now. Ready? Are you ready? Okay. So just say, Father.
Father.
I thank you for, was Bridget, was it?
Yes.
I thank you for Bridget. You're Bridget?
I'm Bridget.
Okay.
Oh, okay. I'm Tasha. Yes.
I thank you for Bridget too, but I thank you for Tasha and that you love Tasha.
Thank you for Bridget and for Tasha and that you love Tasha.
But, so in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I command 100% healing.
I command 100% healing.
Bones.
Bones.
Tendons.
Tendons.
Ligaments.
Ligaments.
Nerves.
Nerves.
Be healed.
Be healed.
Right now.
Right now.
Whoa, I can feel something. Do you feel something going on? You feel heat?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, hold on. Just give it a second. All pain go.
All pain go.
Now.
Now.
Now what sensation do you feel? What's that? A lot of heat?
Yeah,
okay. Yeah, and it's not just from the sun, because
no.
You're in the sun.
No.
Break.
It's in the heel.
Is that where the heat's going?
That's where the heat's going.
Yeah, that's so cool. So that's actually God healing you right now. That's what it feels like. Isn't that cool?
That's amazing.
I'm not even sure if I've got you on video here.
That's insane. That's so cool.
Okay, now, as strange as it seems, I want you to check around and see if there's any pain left.
It feels like it's healing.
Isn't that cool?
That's really cool.
Have you ever experienced that before?
No, I feel like it's taking off.
All right.
That's really cool.
All right.
Oh my
goodness. There's so much heat in my heel.
Wow. There's so much heat in your heel? Whoa.
It's what? Oh my gosh.
Are you serious right now?
Oh my gosh. And when did
oh my goodness.
It? Wow.
When is it broken? Ago.
Is there any pain?
No.
No pain.
Wow.
Are you dead serious right now?
Praise. I had a broken heel 2 weeks ago.
Praise Jesus.
Wow. Wow.
God. So cool.
I love watching these videos. It shows us that faith has no religious restrictions. Amen. And as you begin to go out and you begin, and I asked Doug, I said, hey, why don't you do like a little 5-minute clip? Cause I'm speaking on Sunday and tell him how you got started doing all this stuff. And he said, Bobby, it was you. I said, it was? He said, you know, you remember teaching me this stuff years ago? I said, yeah, that was kind of a long time ago. But it's amazing seeing what God is doing in the street and actually how Doug is functioning and working in his garden. You see, every one of us have a garden that we're supposed to be functioning and working at. Come on. And I think about this in Genesis chapter 2. It says the word work is translated abad. It's the same word used in Genesis 2:5. And there's no man to work the ground is what it says. And it means to do or to make or to worship or obey or to enslave, reduce, or servitude. The biblical concept of work then involves creativity, worship, obedience, and service. So in these particular meetings, we can see that the full range of that word work, and it simply meant this unbridled passion for Christ in your particular field of harvest. He's exposing his glory through you. And I should have put the word revealing, because inside in each and every one of us, in the womb of our expectancy, there's something yet to be birthed. There's still some things waiting to be revealed. And Adam exercised his God-given creativity by cultivating the garden. Adam's work was his service to God. It was his servitude. It wasn't his bondage. We all know that he didn't have to do things. He got to do things. You don't have to do Christianity. You get to do Christianity. This is your reasonable service, the things that's actually expected. And Adam's work was his service to him. Adam was being what he was created to do. Work as service also means to serve oneself to the world, to pour out, to expand, to express, and expose somebody else's fullest energy and potential for the good and the benefit of everybody else. And when Adam worked, he was obeying God. And in this expression of gratitude, he experienced worship rather than doing it. Yeah. So how often do we actually think about our work as worship? Wherever you're in a secular field, or me in the business now, or ministry, or whatever the case is, that you wake up expecting to worship God through your activity. Oh, yeah, okay. The Hebrew word for take care of is shamar, and it means to keep or to guard or protect, and it also means watchman. So Adam was not only the caretaker of the garden, he was the guardian, he was the protector, he was the watchman. And Miles Monroe puts it best when he says, as man is the image and glory of God, his work is the expression and exposure of God's glory and nature. So Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not just unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name. He's not going to forget about all that stuff. He says, hey, I really like what you're doing. So how about you? When is the last time that you actually found work or you found joy in what you're doing? I love what you're doing. I mean, because you're functioning in your glory. You're in your zone. You're in your element. You're in your zeal. You're in your glory bubble. It's there. Whenever he talks about the clothing and where God's taken and where the ministry is gone, you can see that it bubbles up in his belly, and he's pretty jacked up and pretty excited about that. So whenever he came over for dinner, you couldn't shut him up. I mean, it was just awesome. But it was great hearing you express what God is doing in the garden of your soul. It's awesome. Every one of us should have that kind of excitement. So whether it's wondering when you're in insurance, it should be like, yeah, you know, get insurance or you're going to be broke. You know, I mean, it should be something exciting wherever we are. Amen. Hell yeah. Ah, yeah. Norveen Vest, in the 1996 book, Friend of the Soul, Benedictine Spirituality at Work, she says, God's presence can seem all but lost in work environments that dampen rather than foster creativity. So we're talking about, what is Jesus doing? What is Jesus doing in the realm of healing? What is Jesus doing now? The second thought that I thought was that he's producing seeds of glory. And one of the best ways to describe the process of exposing what's on the inside of you is this progression of the apple within a seed. that an apple seed is just a seed, but hidden inside the tree is not only another apple, not only another apple tree, but the potential for an entire orchard of apple trees. So having a seed doesn't guarantee an apple. Dude, know that. No more than having an apple guarantees a tree, nor does having a tree guarantee an orchard. But what guarantees these things are the proper conditions. If you find out that there's more weeds in your garden, then there's probably a reason why. And the reason why is you're allowing them in there. Oh, did I say that out loud? The seed is going to become what it was created to be when it is planted in the right soil. And you talked about that. When it's watered and when it's in the right environment. That God programmed growth, maturity, and completeness in every seed, including the seed of man, because Hebrews 1:3 says the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of being sustaining all things by his powerful hand. Inside of you is the literal potential to change the course of human history. Inside of every one of you. If I looked at an apple seed and I said, hey, guess what, Mr. Appleseed? Inside of you, there's an orchard. Or if I looked inside of a pumpkin, inside of you, there's an 800-pound pumpkin. See, the thing is, a lot of us really don't know that hidden potential that's right inside of our womb, ready to be exposed, ready to be birthed out. We don't see that because we hang around the conditional people that say, it can never happen. Or you don't live on the right side of the tracks, or maybe you don't make the right money, or maybe you don't have the right education, or maybe you don't have the right religious education, or maybe you go to the wrong church, or maybe you believe in all this different kind of stuff. When you begin to hang around people like this who actually believe that God can do something in and through you, then the possibilities are totally endless. And so I think about, okay, what can God do? What is Jesus doing? Jesus is doing everything you allow him to do. Yeah, okay. Hebrews 11 and 12. So from one man, though he was physically as good as dead, there have sprung descendants whose numbers is as the stars of heaven and as countless as the innumerable sands of the seashore. So we're talking about Abraham, that God did not look at the outside of Abraham, but on the inside for what he could produce. He didn't look at the age, but he focused on the nations that could come from him. Abraham's body contained what was needed to produce a multitude of descendants or believers, but he had to follow God in faith. God did not look, what did I say? God did not look at his qualifications, but he focused on the seed that produced nations. Faith was the environment that produced the results. So wherever you are today in your walk with God, you've got to realize that Abraham began with only a seed, but he ended up becoming the father of a nation. That you're not here just so that you can go to church. You're here so that you can function in your Eden, so that you can function in your anointing. And it is only when we are in God's, when we're in the garden of God's presence that we become. So my question today is, what are you becoming? Where do you plan on going? Because whoever we were born to be, we already are. Okay. But bringing it out is going to require patience, it's going to require hard work, and it's going to require the right environment. So how do we bring out the full glory? Well, being in the right environment. Because no amount of work and patience will produce the results we're looking for if we're not in the right environment. So here's something that's really awesome. I think on the next, yeah. Where we are is more important than what we're doing. Where we are is more important than what we are doing. Because how many know it's not what you do that determines who you are, it's who you are that determines what you do. And when you understand who you are in Christ and why you're here, then you're going to understand this statement. Where we are is more important than what we're doing. Because you can function in the flesh, and that's only going to get you so far. But when you function out of his glory, when you function out of his presence, when you function out of exposure, then the possibilities are endless. Then maybe somebody will write a book about you. Wouldn't you rather have somebody write a book about you rather than you reading somebody else's book? I mean, there's one hand out of 300. If you're in the wrong place, you will never accomplish what you're supposed to do or reflect who you are and who Christ is in you, because the glory is covered. It's hidden, or even at sometimes aborted. Living in the glory, living in the garden of his presence, growing in his love is more important than anything we can ever do for him that are results of the flesh. Because he's always going to look at the condition of our heart. He's always going to ask you the question, why did you do what you did? Oh, yeah. Because Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And perfect in Greek simply means completeness or full of age. It doesn't mean without defect, because no one is perfect. But there is such a thing as being or becoming complete and mature or fully matured in him. That we are complete in him, and there's no striving that will ever produce that. Where you're already complete in him. There's nothing that you have to do that's going to make him love you even more. The only thing that you have to do is trust him that he's going to do it in you. Does that make sense? All right. We'll see. What is Jesus doing? There's a mind shift going on. So he is shifting our mindset to cultivate our gardens. And I love this part right here. Because Matthew 25, God deals harshly with those who hide and not sow their talents. And the revelation is, we all know this is the story of the three talents. So talents means to bear a balance or a certain weight or a coin. So it talks about according to his ability or according to his personal ability. And the ability is also translated dunamis, force, miraculous power. So God is interested in the ability, the glory, the power that we develop, and he does not want us to hide it. He doesn't want us to hide the gifts, the talents, and abilities. Like somebody told me yesterday, I was in Detroit, and this is crazy because I got 15 minutes to get this done. I had 3.5 hours that I went straight, and that was fun. And somebody came up and said, wow, you got a gift. And I looked at it, and in the back of my brain, I was like, well, okay, thank you. But I just looked at that audience no different than I looked at a church. Because I really feel that God is using us in different areas. It may not always be behind this pulpit, but I am a pulpit. I am not what I stand behind. So wherever I go, I try to function in the glory. I try to bring my garden with me. My garden is people. So all I really want to do is cultivate the people, stir up something in them that's going to maybe challenge them, pull out some weeds and let them function in fruitfulness. And you're going to see as that begins to take place in you, then people are going to go, ooh, you smell good. I like that. So it's not the talents or money that God is interested in, but the ability that we develop. And are we using his abilities to the fullness? The next thing is he's restoring your faith for healing now so other people can experience it. I don't know about you, but what's the gal's name that was in our group that really got up on my grill the other night that said, why aren't you functioning in your bubble? Sheila. Yeah, you, pain in the neck. So we're talking about, you know, what God was doing years ago, and then she piped up and said, well, why aren't you doing it now? I had no answer. Other than, and so finally I just came to the realization. I said, hey, you know, for 30-something years I was working in this field. The anointing of a harvester never changes. He just put me in a different field. The results may not be quite so awesome, but now I'm dealing with more secular people as seeing God work with church people. And so now we're in a different field, and our function never changes. I'm still working the garden, but I'm in a different garden. And so, but that challenged me more than anything before, because like, holy cow, you know, am I really out of the bubble? No, because I don't think the bubble ever leaves. You want to wonder why, you know, you maybe function in extraordinary things. It's because you eliminate the distractions. You eliminate the weeds. You eliminate the things that's going to choke your seed. And when the environment is there, when everything is kind of perfect, then God has a tendency of working in a perfect environment. But how many realize you are the epitome of perfection in his eyes? Ah, yeah, okay. Without faith, people remain who they are. With it, people are refreshed. Without faith to believe that God can, wants to, and is healing, then we live in this failed system of hope, not reality. And I really feel, because I loved what you talked about today about the garden and faith, that we need functional faith for the future, not occasional faith. These are going to be, this next page or so is going to be, like yesterday they said, you're the only speaker I know that uses a bunch of F words and gets away with it. Like faith for the future is found when you focus on the face of the Father, because favor follows the faithful forever. They're like, what is that all about? Faith for the future is found when you focus on the face of the Father, because favor follows the faithful forever. Those are the F words. The pastor used all these F words today. You've got to function in supernatural faith in a faithless world to see in the natural what you hope for in the heavenly realm. It's true. Heaven is full of faith. So when you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, you're essentially accepting faith and agreeing to function in it. Bill Johnson says, this world is filled with unbelief, even as a virtue. It's called critical thinking. And he goes on to say that you and I will always reflect the nature of the world that we are most aware of. So I love Doug. Doug is amazing. And he's not even remotely interested in engaging the work of the Holy Spirit for ministry as much as he is doing it out of intimacy. And you saw in the video, he's not flashy. It's just this raw, unadulterated, unfiltered faith to believe God can do whatever he said he wanted to do through an open vessel that was willing to be used. It's out of the intimacy and his love that God's love is manifesting through healing. And if you agree with the Holy Spirit, or I'm sorry, if you engage with the Holy Spirit simply for what he can do for you and through you, then really all we're developing is professional intimacy, and we all know what that is. We don't want to function in professional intimacy, because everything we do should come from a yielded life, and we can't contaminate. You mentioned we can't contaminate our culture. We can walk in a glory bubble and still function as a human, mind you, as a supernatural one. But it's out of relationship that you learn how to release his presence. So what is Jesus doing in the realm of healing and miracles and stuff like that? Well, I think, you know, he's reestablishing intimacy. He's willing to give you a measure of his presence. Listen to this. He's willing to give you a measure of his presence that you're willing to jealously guard. I mean, guarding his presence is more precious than anything. It could be the very thing that the enemy comes and tries to take away, but the very thing that you need to guard the most. Because you need to guard his presence. Listen. You need to guard his presence. It's P-R-E-S-E-N, whatever that is, S-E-C-E. You need to guard his presence more than guarding his P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. You need to guard his face more than his hands. You need to guard his presence more than his gifts. Because the gifts comes out of his presence. When you start getting to a place where you demand the gifts, then that's a very dangerous place to live. We have to be obedient, because listen to this. If obedience paves the way for the miraculous, then your faith in action and your obedience has an influence on the outcome of things. Jesus must be a lifestyle. In other words, you are what your faith is. That God wants us to host his presence out of relationship, so that when a demand is placed upon it, our will doesn't need to be involved because it's already aligned with his. God wants to host his presence out of relationship, so that when a demand is placed, our will doesn't need to be involved because it will already be aligned with his. In other words, we can't reduce his presence to a principle. We can't reduce his presence to a principle. We can't reduce it to just a bunch of do this. That his presence comes out of an unbridled love affair with him. There's not many times that we hear men say, I'm in love with a man. And his name is Jesus. Mark chapter 3, 1 through 10. I'll begin to wrap this up because, holy crow. Mark chapter 3. And he said to them in verse 4, and he said to them, it is lawful, or is it lawful, and right on the Sabbath to do good and to do evil, to save life or to take it. But they kept silence. And he glanced around at them with vexation and anger, grieved at the hardening of their hearts, and said to the man, hold out your hand. And he held it out, and his hand was completely restored. And then the Pharisees went out and immediately held a consultation with the Herodians against him, how they might devise some means to put him to death. And I was reading the story, and I was thinking about, what does this have to do with faith? What does it have to do with healing? What does it have to do with what Jesus is doing right now? And in these next few moments, I'm going to wrap this up or make a feeble attempt. That this is more than just a hand being healed, but the faithless heart of a system that has become dysfunctional. The opposite of faith is uncertainty. Why is it that we have voluntarily put ourselves in a position of doubt that doesn't require God? The answer is because we think that we have figured him out. Because the moment that we have figured God out, then we don't need faith anymore, do we? Then we're just relying on what we know. When is the last time that you stepped out on faith and healing to such a degree that it demanded an explanation? When is the last time that your faith to see somebody healed stretched you so much that it had to be God? And the intention on the Sabbath was to be a blessing. It was sacred, it was holy, it was set apart, and it was exclusive to God alone. But they turned the Sabbath into an objection, and they depersonalized God through it. And Jesus had to remind them that any occasion was the right occasion to live out who he was and present a living Jesus to a dying world. Any occasion is the right occasion to transform a life, whether it was on a holy Sabbath or not. Because we are the Sabbath. You can't go to what you are. We are the Sabbath. We are the representation of heaven on earth. We are the closest thing to Jesus, or supposed to be the closest thing to Jesus that anybody will ever see. What do people see when they see you and I? Verse 4 says, is it lawful and right on the Sabbath to do good or evil, to save a life or take it? But they kept silence. They didn't know what to say. So the question is, in verse 5, what's worth, a shriveled hand or a hardened heart? The condition of the man's hand was an image of the people's heart. And the system was reflective in the symptom. And Jesus came to fix both. He didn't ask for a good hand. He didn't ask for, he asked for a bad hand. He didn't ask for a good hand. He doesn't want to restore what's already good, but he wants to restore that which is not. And it required faith, as much as it's going to require faith from us here today. Bill Bright said, the entire Christian life is becoming in experience what we already have by inheritance. He was not trying to fix a situation, but he was upset with a system. He wants to fix this situational dysfunction that is breaking the system that has created the situation. If that makes any sense. He wants to break the man-made attempt to confine himself into a box. That your faith is no longer a private matter. That your faith is no longer compartmentalized and confined to a day. That your faith is ready to be released in any situation that places a demand upon it. I don't want an occasional faith. I don't want a faith that's like a piece of china. I want a faith that can function. I want a faith that's like a paper plate. I want a faith that I can use when I'm miserable on Monday, when that stands the test on Tuesday, that when I'm weary on Wednesday and I'm thirsty on Thursday, and I need a faith that's going to fight for me on Friday. I need a faith that's going to help me on Saturday when I want to sit down and God says, no, you need to stand up. I need a faith that I can use all the time, not just on Saturday, not just on Christmas and Easter. I want a faith that is not held hostage to the outcome.
And this concludes the Sunday morning message. For more fantastic messages, go to impactlondon.ca.
I want a faith that is drawn on, listen, when I'm not guaranteed success. If your faith is dependent on the outcome, it's just a matter of time before you never risk your reputation again. So I have a couple questions. Do you really need a certain outcome to validate your faith? What happens if you don't get what you believe? Is your belief system wrong? No. You have a functional faith that is not contingent on immediate results. That your faith should never be based on outcome, but on an outlook. What do you see? What is your outlook when you go do stuff? My faith is not held hostage to the outcome. My faith is an outlook that helps me seize the opportunity. Because I don't act because of 100% uncertainty on sight, but I act because of 100% of faith. I don't do it because I've seen it done. I do it because I haven't seen it yet. But my faith is bigger than my doubt, so I have to function it. I have to go because he said go and trust him for the results. Faith is a course of action that changes your frame of mind. And if you want to see more healings in London, then you need a mind shift. Your faith for the miraculous is not regulated to building blocks. It's not limited to a structure and not contingent on if you finish ISOM, your BA, or your MA, because your faith is activated by believing that Jesus was, is, and is to come, and he has infused you with everything you need to heal the sick, raise the dead, and be his legal representation here in London. Oh, yeah. Oh, I got something for you. I got to find it. Let me end with this. Because it's 12:15. He is reestablished. See if you can grasp this. He is reestablishing faith in the faithless faithful. Let it sink. What is Jesus doing? He is reestablishing faith in the faithless faithful. How many of you know people, maybe they're not here, how many of you know people who are faithful? But just because they're faithful in the situation doesn't mean that they have faith to believe for the impossible to become a possibility. So God is reestablishing faith in the faithless faithful. The one thing that he requires today of you is that whatever area it is in your life that is the withered hand in Mark chapter 3, he says, you know what? I want you to extend your hand. As you extend your hand, it's restored. But quite often, that we want it just the opposite. We want it restored before we extend it. Because it requires faith for you to extend a withered hand. And that withered hand could be anything. Anything. Whatever it is. Whatever. I'm going to ask the ministry team to come on up. And I haven't done this pastoral thing in a long time, so I'm trying to remember all the things that I have to do. But I'm going to ask the ministry team, if you guys want to come up, please. Did you get something out of this today? A couple little nuggets? I'm new at this, you know. Let's all stand, if you don't mind. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for faith. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us an opportunity to extend ourselves, as withered as it may appear to be at times, as good as it appears to be at times. And Father, I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that included myself that there are areas in my own life that appear to be withered, like the hand. And so, Father, I extend myself to you and ask for complete restoration, that you will refresh, renew, recoup, revitalize every area in my life that I have allowed to be withered. And Father, that goes for all of us in this assembly today. That you may be here today and you're visiting. God bless you. You won't have to put up with this next week. A real pastor will be here, who's more prim and polished than me, but it is what it is. But you may be here today and you're like, hey, I'm visiting and I don't really know this Jesus, but I do feel that there's something that's been said that has triggered something in my heart, that you've extended faith to a faithless person, that you've given me a ray of hope. You give me a little bit of sunshine. You've extended a lifesaver. When I feel like I'm going down and my boat's going down, that you've extended a rope to pull me out. That I've been drowning in my sin, but I know that God can do something great if I just reach out to him. And maybe that's you here today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, just simply, I'm not going to have you come forward, but just simply slip up your hand and there'll be someone that'll come and pray with you and give you a great big giant impact church hug. They'll love on you when you don't feel love. They'll help you when you feel helpless. They won't beat you down when you feel broken. But they'll be there for you through thick and thin. If that's you, just simply raise your hand and say, hey, I'm visiting. And man, I desperately need Jesus to become more real than a picture in a stained glass window. If that's you, raise your hand. Now for the rest here today. If this message had triggered something in your spirit and you say, hey, I really need prayer today. I really need a group of people to come in agreement with me that I do have areas. You don't have to expose all that to these people. Just say, hey, I have a withered area. I have a withered hand. I have something that I'm believing God for. I want to step out in faith. I want to use the tools that God has given me to till up and to cultivate my garden. I want to go out and I want to be like, oh, we didn't even do that video. There was a video where what's his name? Doug, in Acts chapter 5, it talked about, you know, Peter's shadow healing people. When is the last time you saw that one? So Doug goes on the streets. And he says, he reads the scripture and he tells the guy, stand in his shadow. The guy stands in the shadow and he's immediately healed. I just forgot to show it. But wouldn't you like to get to the place in your walk with Christ that you just walk into a place and people heal, 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 heal? It can happen. What's it based on? Your expectancy. What is it that when Josh and Janet show up, it's like poof, glory bubbles show all over the place? It's like Jesus detergent all over the place. It's because they're functioning. They're constantly cultivating the garden. And for you garden freaks, how many of you know? Some of you are like, I want that organic Christianity. Why not? Everything is possible to those who believe. So Father, we honor you today. We bless you. I pray, Father, that you would release this incredible congregation with expectancy, with hope, with faith. Faith to believe the impossible to become a possibility. The unreal to become real. The normal to become abnormal. And let them know that they are not just natural human beings, but they are supernatural, encased in a natural body. Father, we bless them today in Jesus' name. If you need prayer for whatever reason, please come on up and give us an opportunity to love on you. Amen. God bless you.